So as followers of Christ, we can think a lot of times about who we should be and what we should do versus who we are and how we do things. But I just want to start and lead in with what we should be. We should be a people that everything that we think about life and death and spiritual matters, it's all shaped by the Bible. And it's not shaped by any information outside of the Bible. And when we think about ultimate and true reality, like what is really real in this life and what really matters and what can we really count on, that information needs to come from the Bible. And that's what we stand on and we believe here. So it's the Bible that shapes our view and our understanding of reality, not necessarily what we see, but what we read in the Bible and we believe. And we see a lot of evidence for the things we see in the Bible, but we trust the Bible first, right? Now, the Bible tells us that we are not the most amazing and capable beings that God created. It tells us, the Bible tells us, that we are not alone here as intelligent, thinking, reasoning beings in God's creation. And I'm not talking about your dogs here, all right? God also created spiritual beings, which we call angels, through our languages that we have, and I'll kind of get into that. And there are thousands and thousands upon angels all around us protecting us. And the angels are also worshiping God. And the angels also, the scripture says, are celebrating in heaven when one person, when one sinner turns and repents. That the angels are celebrating in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And so today we lit this candle. We call the angel candle. So we're going to have a little focus on angels. Today will be somewhat of an angelology. Do you know what that means? It's the study of angels. But the angels aren't the point, and I'll tell you that. The point is Jesus Christ. But what can we learn from the angels? And where do the angels fit into everything? Let's take a moment and let's pray, and then we'll get into it together. Dear Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you that in your perfect sovereign plan for our lives that you have brought us here together. Yeah, we decided we would come. You know, we made the choice to be here. But Lord, you brought us here and you want us here. And you have something to say, something to speak into our lives. So I pray that we wouldn't be distracted. We wouldn't be distracted by things that we've brought in here. We wouldn't be distracted by looking around and seeing things and thinking about things. But we would put our focus on you. We'd open our Bibles. We would read from your word. We would read what your word says. And we would be shaped and equipped by it, Lord. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing in this story from Luke about Christ's birth. And some of these things are a little mixed together. Like, for instance, today we're talking about the angels. Next week we'll talk about the shepherds. But they kind of come at the same time in part of the story, at least. And the text for today, the main text is the one that was read, Luke 2, 8 through 14. And it says, in that same region, there were shepherds out on the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So these men that kept the sheep were out there. And we're going to talk about them more next week. But I'll say that, you know, they're out there doing a dirty job. That's a very important job, especially important when you think about how the people of God would make sacrifices and they would need the lambs and they would need that. But it's not considered a clean job. But they're out there working, and they work in a kind of a quiet setting away from people in a quiet place. And they're kind of the last people that you would think would be the most influential people. But the Lord decides to appear to them in his perfect plan. And I think it's also really fitting because Jesus is our shepherd, right? Amen. But it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So this being, which we would say is a supernatural being, is different than us, right? Just appeared to them. And just understand what I'm saying here. We're saying that this actually happened, that this really happened, that the things in the scripture really happened, that these are not just stories, they're not fables, they're not myths made up to make some kind of point, but there are events that actually happened. So when I talk about our minds and our attitudes and our views on reality being shaped, they're shaped by the scripture. And if we really believe that, we really say that, we know that there are these spiritual beings that exist all around us. And that the lives we live are not just physical lives, but there are spiritual things happening all around us. So today's sermon, I think, I would hope, is going to come across as spiritual in nature, like really trying to get us thinking in terms of the spiritual world that exists around us. But this special creation of God that's created with the purpose, an angel, but one of many thousands upon angels, this one in particular was given this job to come and to appear to these shepherds with this and make this special announcement to the shepherd. It says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And when the angel appeared, it says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And this is actually pretty normal when you talk about Bible study and you read the scripture. When somebody saw an angel, they were afraid. Because a lot of times we think about angels because of our modern cultural things that have happened, art, things like that. They paint angels like these little cute babies or these people that have a little halo over their head and they have these wings or something. But that's actually not how the Bible describes angels at all. In fact, when people saw angels, they were terrified when they saw angels. And this is how the shepherds were, to all of a sudden be surprised in the midst of their work. And they could see the glory of God shining around this angel. And so they were very much afraid. And that's the thing that an angel has to tell people when he first meets them. First thing, do not be afraid. I'm here for a good purpose. And I think also that's so much of the message of the Bible too. I don't even know, but if you were to count how many times God says, do not be afraid in the Bible, it's a lot, right? And that's something that's a key message to us. Now, why can we not be afraid? We cannot be afraid because we have a relationship with God. And that is a relationship is offered through Christ and what he did on the cross and as a free gift to us. So this angel comes, the shepherds are really afraid. The angel tells them, do not be afraid. It says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The angel has come to share a message from God, to share good news, to share the gospel in some sense, the beginning of the gospel, there's an aspect of it here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, and this news is for all the people. And that includes, actually, as we study the Bible and look at it, it's Jews and Gentiles alike. It's people from every background, every country, every tribe, everything. It's for everybody. It's good news for all the people. It's the good news that we were waiting for as we look back and we talked about prophecy. All the way back in the garden, when God said to Satan, he said to man and woman, he was talking about it, he said that the woman would have an offspring. And the offspring of woman and the offspring of Satan would be at war with each other. And that it said that Satan would strike his heel, but he would crush Satan's head. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3:15, this is who was talked about in the very beginning, Jesus. When Moses gave the prophecy that God will raise up another prophet like me from among your brothers. And you need to listen to everything he says. And if you don't listen to what he says, God will hold you to account. That was the Lord Jesus Christ that he was talking about. Right? And so this is the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. Remember, Christ means Messiah. We're talking about Greek and Hebrew there. This is the moment that he comes to be born. And it's good news for all the people. Now, it's pretty mysterious to the Jews because it took them a long time to get this. You mean God cares about the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and he wants to save them too? Yes, that was his plan from the very beginning. Amen? And the nation of Israel had a purpose and a plan, and God worked through them. Ultimately, it's to bring Christ and for him to save the whole world and for him to make one new people of God and to bring them together, believing Jews and believing Gentiles alike. And so the angel says, this is good news of great joy for all the people. This is great joy. This is wonderful. I don't know if I can put this in the words, but you think about it. We have times when we're really happy. We're really happy about things. And so often we say this, and I think it's maybe not exactly right in terms of like the words that you use and look at it, but we describe it like this. There's a difference between happiness and joy. But this thing that's being talked about here is the kind of joy that we usually describe as something that doesn't depend on your circumstance. Something that goes beyond like immediately what's going on in life. But this is something that you know is just really good and brings great goodness into your life and something that could really be celebrated no matter what the circumstances are in your life. That's Jesus, right? So if things are going really bad in your life, you're going through a very, very difficult stretch, and you have Jesus, you actually have everything you need to get through that, right? And you can rejoice, you can renew your joy in Christ. The problem is when we try to renew our joy in something other than Christ. That doesn't work. So this is good news of great joy. It's for all the people. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is the announcement that the angels made. This supernatural being. Not everybody sees an angel. I've never seen an angel that I know of. You can maybe see an angel you thought was a person. Talk about that in a moment, but I've never seen an angel like this. And they're surprised by this, but they get this great message. But they say, this baby that's to be born this day in the city of David, and that's fitting with the prophecies about where he would be born. He would be born in the city of David. We talked about that, Bethlehem. He is a Savior. He's born to be a Savior. He's born to save his people, who is Christ the Lord. I mean, his name even means that God saves. Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus and Joshua mean, and they're forms of the same name. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Messiah. He's the promised Holy One. Again, all the way back to the beginning. He's the Lord. That's so often what God was referred to as the Lord. He's the Lord. And he says, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. There'll be no ordinary sight. You'll go, you'll find this baby. You expect to see a baby lying somewhere else. But you're going to find this little baby out in this place where the animals lie. He's going to be lying out of the spot where the animals eat. It's not going to be something that you can miss. That's going to be a sign to you. Now, I think the sign of the angels telling him that was a pretty good sign already. But he said, this is going to doubly confirm, you know, what I say to you. This is what you're going to find. So they would eventually go and they would look for that. But when this angel got done saying this to the shepherds, it said, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. So the one angel delivers the message, the shepherds hear it, and then the other angels come and they begin saying these things, and they're worshiping God together. Now, a lot of times we like to say that they're singing. The angels were singing at that part. I think there's even songs, but it actually just says they're saying. But maybe they were saying it in a singing sense. I don't know. But they were saying, glory to God in the highest. They were praising God and worshiping God. And did we sing that song this morning already? Right, we sang that. So we were singing the words that they sang. And then they say, On earth, peace among those whom he has pleased. This baby has come to bring peace between God and mankind, to offer that peace. Now, it's not a negotiation that we have with God, right? We can have peace with him through Jesus, who came to make peace with us. But he offers that peace. And so these angels were worshiping God because of it. Now, the angels know a lot of things that we don't know. And they've experienced a lot of things, and they have a perspective. And part of what I'd like to do, like at this point, is like pivot a little bit and think about the angels and think about what it must have been like to be these angels that were called, especially this one that was called to make this announcement, and then the other angels that would come and worship, but they were coming to worship. And then what can we pick up and learn from the angels here? So angels is a word that we use. We use the word angel. Sometimes we misuse it. But it really comes from Greek. Angel comes from Greek. Angelos. It means messenger. Messenger. Now, there's a Hebrew word, malak. Maybe I said that right. Wrong. Maybe I said it right. Somewhere close to that. My Greek is bad, but my Hebrew is like exceptionally bad. Both words mean the same thing. Messenger. They mean messenger. And both those words can be used in a sense where they describe a human messenger or one where they describe these spiritual beings from God, right? So the word in itself does not necessarily just mean that it's this type of being, right? It could be used for a person. I'll give you an example of that. So you will probably be familiar with this, and it relates to our Christmas passages that we look at. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So in the very beginning of that, where he says, behold, I send my messenger, actually both times it uses the word messenger, both times it's the same Hebrew word that we would oftentimes, we would translate angel so many times. So he didn't say, I send my angel, before he said, I send my messenger. So context is a key to help us interpret it, you know, to translate it right, but it's the same word. It's the very same word. And who's the messenger that he's talking about in this? John the Baptist. So this is the prophecy, and later on it says in the New Testament, see, we know this without a doubt, 100% this is John the Baptist, because in the New Testament it says it was John the Baptist. Amen. Tells us that. So we know this is John the Baptist, at least this first verse. The second verse seems a little bit confusing. It says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Quite possibly that's actually talking about the Lord himself coming there as you look at it. But that's an example of how the word would be translated messenger and would just be a human messenger. Now here's the spiritual being sense. Numbers 22:31-33. And this is when Balaam was going to go and curse Israel, and he's on this donkey and he's trying to get out there and to do this. And I always thought this would be a great movie. Now it couldn't be a Disney movie because Disney's just off the rails and everything. I mean, I originally thought this would be great because it's a talking donkey. I thought Eddie Murphy, talking donkey, he could play the part. But then I read it closer and it's a female donkey, so he'd have to use his female voice to do it and everything. But the donkey actually talks to Balaam and says, you know, why are you kicking me? Why are you beating me? I didn't do it. And again, that could happen, and that did happen because God wanted it to happen. Right? And we can be amazed by that. But the donkey wouldn't move. The donkey wouldn't budge. And it says, then, this is Numbers chapter 22, verse 31 through 33. It says, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and he fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. That's what the angel, in this case the angel of the Lord in particular. And if you've been here for a while, you know we've talked about the angel of the Lord, that we have every reason to believe from Scripture that the angel of the Lord is actually just no ordinary angel, but the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. All right, so in this case, it's Christ standing before him before he was born, right? That's the whole point, that he didn't come into existence as this little baby, but he pre-existed that, and he's always been God, and he's always been there. But he's taken this form of an angel and appeared to man, and he's that angel. Now, there's other times you see that word. It's not always the angel of the Lord. This is kind of a cool verse, Genesis 32:1-3. This is when Jacob and Esau are getting ready to reunite. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And he's recognizing that God is here, and this is God's camp, and this is God's place. He sees the angels. And then in verse 3 it says, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brothers, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Same word in both cases. One translated angel, the other translated messengers, because one is taken that in the sense that he saw these spiritual beings, and the other is taking that he sent out messengers of his own camp to go and talk to them. He didn't send out angels, but he sent out people. And then the last one that I want to bring up is one that's kind of also important interpretation, and this one's in Greek, is Revelation 2:1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So he's making this address to the churches, and it's to the angel of the church, in this case, the angel of the church in Ephesus. There's actually two different thoughts in that. One is that a church would have an angel watching over it, and the other sense is that this is actually talking about the person who's the main messenger in that church, who is the pastor of that church. That is written to the pastor of the church. Because why? It's the same word. It's to the messenger of that church. All right? I hope that makes it, at least when you hear stuff like that, you know. There's more to it. There's more to digging in with the languages and stuff. Now, our language expert here is Eric Frank over there. He's very good with this stuff, and he's a wonderful Greek teacher. Do we have a Christmas break in the Greek class? Do we? Oh, yeah, we do, don't we? Just wondering. This man loves Greek. He's passionate about Greek and history. All right, so that's enough of the language stuff. That's about as far as I go with it, right? I mean, but I want to talk all next. We're looking at angels. We're thinking about angels. And I can't go too long with this, by the way, because we got this kids' choir, and this is going to be a little simpler sermon, I hope. But I want to talk about the angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah writes about how God gives this vision. And he's able to see into heaven. He's able to see God on his throne. He's able to see God surrounded by these amazing beings, seraphim that he talks about. And it's the only place in Scripture that it's used. And I think we have good reason to, whether these are exactly like the other angels or not, or they're different angels, that these angels are described, what they look like and how they have the six wings and how like some of their wings they're using to cover their face and they're flying there. But they're saying something. They're saying, and they're worshiping, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah is just shocked that he was able to see this, and he felt like he was just going to die. And then one of the seraphim come and actually just touch him. Touch his mouth. They cleanse him. So that is where I'd like to start as you think about it. The angels, all these angels, what are they doing? They're serving the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. They're paying attention to what the Lord has said. It talks about this in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Talks about salvation. The angels longed to look into salvation. They didn't understand it. They didn't know. But like what the attitude of these amazing beings that God created was that they didn't have all the answers, but they longed to look into it. They wanted to know the answers of salvation. And at some point in time there for them, they're given this job. This one angel was given this job. And we see also, we'll mention Gabriel on this, but these angels are given this job to go and make these announcements. So for starters, it started with Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when the angel Gabriel was sent to Zechariah to go and tell him that his old wife was going to have a baby. Even though she's way beyond the age and they'd never had the baby, barren all those years, that she was going to have a child. And this child was going to be that one that we talked about earlier. He's going to be the one that went and prepared the way for Christ. So Gabriel went, he appeared, he was given that job, he went. Now, I don't want to miss what Gabriel said to John the Baptist. We haven't had time to say this. And I like to kind of compare a little bit how Gabriel speaks to Mary and Zechariah. It's actually a little bit harder on Zechariah. Zechariah says, you know, how am I going to know that this will be? And Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. It just shakes me up thinking about it. This angel, he says, how do you know it's true? You know it's true because I stand in the presence of Almighty God. And you are not going to be able to talk until this happens. And when he's born, you're going to name him John. And he's named John. So when Mary says, well, how will this be? Because I've never been with a man. It seems like he's a little more gentle with Mary. Zechariah says, no, you're going to shut your mouth. And then once he names him John, he's able to talk. So that's kind of the angel Gabriel. So apparently is close to God, close to the throne of God, leaves the presence of God to go speak to Zechariah. Same angel And I'll mention this now. I don't know if I'll mention it later. There are only two angels named in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel seems to be close to the Lord. Michael is described as an archangel, but also as like a warrior out fighting, okay? So maybe different jobs, different angels, different jobs. But Gabriel is also sent to Mary. He goes to Mary and speaks to Mary. We read through those verses recently, last week or the week before. And next, an angel, it doesn't say Gabriel. It could be Gabriel, but it doesn't say Gabriel. An angel appears to Joseph. Now let's read those verses because they're actually part of our choir performance today. And if you're going to see that, this is Mary's favorite part. That's what the choir performance says. You know, she loved hearing about Joseph's dream, right? It says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Were they married or not? Actually, they're engaged. They're betrothed, you know, at this time. But that was a legal process, and so it's like you're married already. Okay, that was already happening. Okay, but he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And maybe he even said it like this: "That which was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." I know the story that she said, told you seemed pretty far out there. I know it seemed hard to believe, right? But it is true. And don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And when I hear that, I think about this. Like, there was part of Joseph, he wanted to do it. He wanted to do the right thing. He didn't want to send Mary off. He loved Mary. It was breaking his heart, right? He didn't want to end things with her. But he just, it was hard for him to believe this. So God sent his messenger. He sent this angel to come to him and tell him that it is true. And you can do it. And there's a part of it, as I think about it, the words that come to mind is like, look, Joseph, do not be afraid to do what's right here. Because this is right. And you may be going to take some flack for it and stuff, but this is what's right and this is what's true. Don't be afraid to do the right thing. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Again, that's what Jesus means. So that was the beginning of the process. Well, then we have the angels appearing to the shepherds, which we just read. We have the multitude of the angels appearing, praising God, saying glory to God in the highest. We, after Christ's birth, we have an angel directing Joseph to take Jesus and Mary and go to Egypt to save their lives. And after Herod's death, because Herod wanted to kill all the babies because he wanted to kill Christ, after King Herod's death, an angel directed Joseph to return to Nazareth. And two other things I want to mention is, do you remember when Christ was out in the wilderness and he fasted all those days and he was being tempted by Satan, and after it was all done and he was very weak, an angel came alongside him and ministered to him. And then one other time that I'll mention is right before Christ went to the cross. He's in Gethsemane, he's praying. He's sweating blood. And he knows how hard, and it's not just the physical sense. It's not just hard because he's going to get nailed to the cross and that's going to really hurt. Dying's going to really hurt. But he's going to have the wrath of God poured out on him for all mankind's sin. And he understands and will feel the spiritual dimension of all that, right? And he's never been separated from his Father, but he'll experience the wrath of God in separation. And he'll die in the place for all of mankind there, all who will believe in him. He's at the cross paying the price, but incurring the wrath of God. And he's about to go through that. And in his sense as a human being, because he's truly man and he's truly God, he says, "If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, your will be done." And he subjects himself to the will of the Father, right? But as he's praying, this is happening. And also he wanted his disciples to be there praying with him. But what were they doing? Sleeping. Right? But in that time, an angel came to Jesus and helped him strengthen him. Right? Now, a couple other things about angels. We've been studying Acts in Sunday school. Remember, we saw a lot of stuff with angels. We have angels opening the prison doors. We have an angel directing Philip to share the gospel with an Ethiopian. We have an angel speaking to Cornelius about Peter and organizing that whole thing. We have Peter getting freed again from prison, and we also have an angel at the end of Acts when Paul was about to be shipwrecked, like the night before he was going to be shipwrecked, the angel said, don't worry, you're going to make it to Rome, and you're going to stand before people, and you're going to share witness about me. Don't be afraid, you're going to live, and all the people with you are going to live. And so when it looked like they were all going to die, Paul said, this is the vision, this is what the angel told me, and we're going to make it. And they did, they made it. So pretty neat, as you see, like you can't ignore angels in the Bible. Like to share some truth about angels, though, as we go through this. And this will be, again, things that you can back up from Scripture. Many of these I'll mention verses, but not all of them. But as you look at them, angels are created beings. You know, John describes this. John chapter 1 describes, you know, who's the creator. The creator is God. Everything was created but God. Angels are created beings. We also see this in Colossians. You know, everything's created by Christ, for Christ, through Christ. Okay, Christ is not created, but angels are created. Angels are spirits, or they're spiritual. They don't have a physical body, but they can take on a physical body. We have that too. Angels, by their very nature, are messengers. They bring the message of God, and angels are worshipers. They worship God. Angels are not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. That means all places, all times, right? Angels are not omnipresent. Angels are not all-knowing. In Matthew 24:36, it talks about how no one knows when Christ is going to return, not even the angels of heaven. Okay, angels are curious. They are curious to know. We already talked about that. They wanted to know about salvation. It was all a mystery to them. They were trying to understand it. The angels, I mentioned this one too, the angels rejoice when one lost sinner is saved. That's Luke 15:10. The angels are described as being at war with the forces of darkness. In Revelation 12:7-9, the angels, the servants of God and the servants of Satan, at war against each other. And that's again where Michael is described as being the archangel who leads the battle. Angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, 13-14. That's the main function of what the angels do. So if you're a Christian and you are saved, you're going to inherit salvation. The whole job of angels is to minister to you, to help you along the way. You may never see it, you may never understand it, but they're there. It's happening. The angels are described as guarding us in Psalm 91. They'll guard us. Now, angels don't marry. Matthew 22:30 says, for in the resurrection, this is talking about people, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. The angels don't marry. Angels also don't die. And there's a verse for that one too. I just don't have it written down here. Angels can sin, and some have fallen. And we see that. We see that in Jude 6. And we see that mentioned that other places, probably Genesis there. We see that the angels must have some element of free will where they can sin, but it seems to work a little different with the angels than it does with us. One, you know, you're done. You rebel against God, you're done. You're fallen. Okay? Satan was an angel. And Satan led a rebellion of angels against God, and those fallen angels that we have that exists, those fallen angels which are a present reality that we face, those fallen angels, we call them demons. Those are the demonic forces that exist in the world. When you think about the spiritual war that happens, even it's described as the spiritual wars in the heavenly places, these are the wars between angels and demons. And they're all around us. And we can't always tell how they look, but sometimes, like, let's say our whole family is like blown up. Like things are happening. We're all at odds with each other. We're all fighting. We're all treating each other bad. Well, there's a spiritual battle that's happening right there. We don't get it, but there's a spiritual battle that's happening, and it's playing out right in front of our eyes, and it doesn't look like a spiritual battle. It looks like a physical battle. It looks like a battle between two people, but the fight is not against people. The fight is the evil forces in the heavenly places. Okay? So we have that. Angels are higher in the creation order than people. What I mean by that is they're a lot more amazing as far as what they can do. You wouldn't want to get in a fight with an angel. Like there's this stupid thing, and I mentioned it once before in a sermon, I'll mention it again, this stupid thing that was going around the internet, like how many men would it take to fight a silverback gorilla? Could four guys do it? You know, like I don't know. Why do we think like this, right? We, as guys, we like to think like this. My brother-in-law gives me a hard time because one time I said, you know, I was looking at that Rottweiler and I thought, if I had to take that dog, could I take that dog? I think if I had to, I wouldn't want to, but if I had to, I think I could do it. I don't know if that's just foolishness, but actually a pit bull did attack our minivan one time. I wasn't in the car, and it was the minivan. It was the minivan that the dog attacked. Punctured a hole in the front bumper and things. But let me get back to this. An angel, like, you couldn't do that. You'd be like, how many men could take an angel? How many men would it take to fight an angel? Well, one angel went out in one night, it probably wasn't even hard for him, killed 200,000 soldiers. Just wiped them out. You know, we have the angel that went and killed the firstborn in the Passover and things like that. So it's just angels. Another thing to think about is the angel that rolled the stone away. That stone wasn't meant for it to be easy to roll away, but the angel just rolled the stone away. So angels are higher. They're more magnificent. They can do things that we can't even like imagine, right? But as a man, Christ was made lower than the angels, it says, purposely. God could have made, it could have been all angel-based and done that, but no, there's something to it. God actually took a lower form when he became one of us. So Christ became lower, even lower than the angels. Now, angels themselves are amazing, but they're nothing compared to God. Right? Nothing compared to God. Because look at this, in Isaiah 6, I mentioned this already, but when the angels are around the throne of God, the seraphim are there, they have to actually close their eyes because even an angel in all their glory, they can't look at the Lord's glory. They couldn't bear it to see it. They have to also have their eyes shut a little bit there, okay? So angels are nothing compared to God. This is amazing when it says that believers will be put over, sometimes it's the translated judged, believers will judge angels. We'll sit in judgment over angels. Okay, just a few more here. Angels, the scripture tells us, Revelation 22, 8 through 9, it's described when John talks about his encounter with the angel. That's how the book of Revelation came about. When John talks about it, his first inclination was to worship the angel. And the angel said, don't do it. Now, the only angel that would be worshipped is the angel of the Lord. Again, that is the Lord. But so angels are not to be worshipped, even though we're talking about how amazing they are, they're not to be worshipped. And if an angel were ever to appear to you or me or anybody else and preach a gospel that's different, Galatians 1 through 9 says that, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. So if an angel were to appear to us and preach a different gospel, we were not to believe that. Isn't that interesting that there's a whole religion that's based on that? An angel appearing and saying, here's the new gospel, here's the new thing. It actually tells us in the Bible, never believe that. If somebody comes and preaches to you a gospel, so the question is, like, you got to look at it. Is that gospel contrary? And absolutely that gospel is contrary. Okay? So even though angels are amazing, even if an angel, you have to check out what they say. Myriads of angels surround the throne of God and worship him, scripture tells us. And when Christ returns, I think this is the verse in your bulletin, when Christ returns and he's in the sky and he comes and he returns to us, it says he will bring all his angels with him. Okay, last one in this section. Then we're going to transfer into the closing. Okay, the last one in this section is at the end, when it's all said and done, God will send out his angels to gather the elect. It means those who are saved. He will send out his angels to gather them and to bring them to himself. Wake up! It's time to go. All right, I'm going to move into just some closing points. Angels are not really the point of the Christmas story nor the gospel. Jesus is the point, right? But I'd say angels are an important part of the creation, and they are part of the reality that we live in, and oftentimes we don't think about them. But they're mentioned so many times in the Bible. Their anticipation, their curiosity, their worshipfulness, their obedience are all examples to us that we can take to heart. And they are doing things for us that we cannot see or understand. Understanding and believing that angels are there and that angels exist and that there's a spiritual world and spiritual battles are happening that we can't always discern, that's a very good thing for us in a spiritual sense, to be able to believe in the spiritual world. We actually are part of that spiritual world, whether we know it or not, and we too get to be messengers like the angels. God wants us to go and to share the gospel and to deliver his word. And when we do that in the physical world, we're fighting a spiritual battle also. A little section of text in Ephesians chapter 3, 7 through 13. I thought, when I preached on this a long time ago, I thought this was maybe a key passage in all of Scripture, which puts some purpose behind what we do as a church. Paul's talking about the gospel and being a minister of the gospel. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church," now this is the part I'm talking about, "so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That God has set aside the church and will use the church to actually preach a message in the spiritual world, in the heavenly places. Right? So that's what we do. You know, we make even Christ known in the heavenly places. He says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So in conclusion, and this is the real conclusion, I'm not going to do that thing where it's conclusion after conclusion after conclusion. There are 6 points, but they're going to be quick, okay? You think about this idea of being a messenger, sending even out a message in the heavenly places. What message, what spiritual message is your life sending? Are you being a messenger for the Lord? Now, you can't be that if you don't know the Lord. So I do want to just pause here for just a moment and say, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can just know him in an instant. You can come to him in an instant. It's not like a great journey you have to go on, but it's a changed heart that you have to have. And what it is basically you have to know and understand and believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that nobody could do anything about that except for the Savior who is Christ. And this is the one that is born. And this is the one that God offers peace. And we have peace with God by placing our faith in Christ, repenting of our sins and turning to God, placing our faith in Christ and turning to him. He promises to save us, and he will save us and reconcile us. And then he promises to send his Spirit to live in us, to change us from the inside out. And that's a free gift that's given that you can never earn, but you receive it by placing your faith in him. And the whole, a big point of this is that there's a whole spiritual world and everything's happening. You can't see it, but all this is happening, and this is the big battle. And the greatest thing and the most important thing you ever could do is to surrender your life to Christ. So first thing to do is receive Christ. But then if you've received Christ, you've been walking with Christ, what message, what spiritual message are you sending? Is Christ the center of your life? Are you like the angels? Do you long to understand his plan? Do you want to dig into it? Or are you like so many people, like really actually like your Bible is simply collecting dust on your shelf? We need to be like the angels in that regard. We're longing to look into it. And another way I think we need to be like the angels, we need to rejoice when one person comes to Christ. Last thing is, even though these angels, they're a lot more amazing than us, they're in awe of God. Are we in awe of God? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to just pause and think about these angels and the job that was given and who they are, what they're like, and how they exist for a purpose. Lord, pray you'd be with us, that we would be able to just grow in the faith, trust you more, walk more closely with you. During this time of season when so many people are focusing on Christmas and maybe don't really even know the meaning, I pray that we could shine your light out boldly and confidently, but also with love and care and respect. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.